السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب إله العالمين أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد
وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وإذا أردنا أن نهلك قرية أمرنا مترفيها ففسقوا فيها فحق علينا القول فدمرناها تدميرا. صدق الله العلي العظيم. وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد. Since beginning from tomorrow, inshallah, we will be commemorating the nights of the holy month of Muharram, it's important that we remind ourselves of a few points in preparation for this holy month. Surah Al-Asra, verse number 16, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if we decree that an individual or a people be annihilated, be destroyed, we do not decree that a nation which does good, is benevolent, is destroyed. It is those who are corrupt, it is those who cause deviation, it is those who cause others to go astray, it is societies which are overwhelmed with corruption and with evil. أَمَرْنَا مُتْرَفِيهَا فَفَسَقُوا فِيهَا. They create deviation and corruption. فَحَقَّ عَلَيْنَا الْقَوْلِ. God says, then we have the right. Once they do evil, then we have the right to intervene, God says. فَدَمَّرْنَاهَا تَدْمِيرًا. Why is this verse important in understanding the historical context of what happened during the first 10 days of Muharram? It is important for the following reason. It has been noted, one scholar has said that if we look at what happened on the day of Ashura, if we look at what happened with Imam Hussein alayhi salam, we will never truly recognize the effectiveness or to what extent the revolution of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, what extent the rebellion actually had. Why? Because it actually took place. Because the rebellion actually took place, we won't know the effect of or the strength of the rebellion itself. What is meant by this phrase? Because had the rebellion of Imam Hussein alayhi salam not taken place, had this revolution not taken place, there would be no Islam. When you want to do a comparison, if you're speaking about, for instance, the effects of a certain medicine, if, you know, tomorrow they come up with a vaccination for Ebola, they want to test how effective this new vaccination is for Ebola, there has to be people who are infected with the disease, and then they receive the treatment, the vaccination, and then after that, if they are cured, they weigh the effects. So there has to be a before and there has to be an after in order for there to be a legitimate comparison. What this statement is trying to say is the following, is that if it wasn't for the rebellion of Imam Hussein, there would be no after and we would not recognize the before. Meaning that Islam would have ceased to exist. None of us today would have known what Islam was. Because the purpose of those who fought against Imam Hussein wasn't merely to put down a rebellion, as historians think. They were just putting down a rebellion. Imam Hussein and his companions and other people, it was merely a rebellious and insurgent movement, and Yazid ibn Muawiyah was putting down this rebellion. That's not the case. What these people were trying to do was that they were trying to wipe the memory of Islam. And what proves this is their actions. Because not only did they murder the grandson of Rasulullah, after that, what did they do after Karbala? They went to Medina and they desecrated the mosque of Rasulullah. They went to Mecca and they desecrated the Kaaba. What were they trying to do? They were trying to wipe the memory of Islam in its entirety. So, if it wasn't for the rebellion of Imam Hussein, if it wasn't for his revolt, if it wasn't for his struggle, there would be no Islam in order for us to do a legitimate comparison. It is because Imam Hussein alayhi salam stood up against Yazid ibn Muawiyah, and Islam survived because of this, that we can do a proper comparison. Now, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he says to the people of Basra, he writes a letter to them. Now, those who had invited him were whom? They were the people of Kufa, mainly the people of Kufa. Among the supporters of Imam Hussein, there were some of them in the city of Basra. He writes a letter to them. He replies to the people of Kufa, telling them that he is coming. He sends his cousin Muslim ibn Aqid. And he also writes a letter to the people of Basra. And he tells them that the example of the Prophet has already been obliterated completely. The tradition of the Prophet has already been obliterated. And that there are innovations which are actively being spread in the Muslim Ummah right now. So the Imam is telling them that within time, if this continues, gradually there would be no Islam at all, because the laws of God are being suspended, the laws of the Prophet are being suspended, and eventually, if we continue down this track, there won't be an Islam. Here the Imam is notifying them of the necessity of this revolution, that they should also join. It is a call for their support as well. Now, the Prophet spoke about this. He spoke about the obliteration of his tradition. He says, according to one hadith, that there will be people who will come after me. And these people will recite the Quran, and it will not go past their throats. He's describing the hypocrites that will come after him. He says, there will come a time when those who are reading the Qur'an will fall under one of three categories. Either a believer recites the Qur'an, or a hypocrite recites the Qur'an, or a deviant person recites the Qur'an. Three categories. So, I mean, if you take that in numbers, and if you equally divide one-third and one-third and one-third, what does that tell you? That one-third of the people who read the Qur'an during this time that the Prophet is predicting are truly good, they are good people, and two-thirds of the people are truly evil. The Prophet is saying that there will come a time where you will see people who have memorized the Qur'an, and it flows on their tongues like pure water in a river. They have memorized it, and whenever they get into an argument, you know, they can retrieve the verses of the Qur'an from the back of their head. And they recite it beautifully. Just because they are able to recite the Qur'an, does that mean that they are the ones who practice the true teachings of the Qur'an? The Prophet is saying there will come a time where two-thirds of the people who recite the Qur'an are evil. Only one-third of them are true believers. So the Prophet recognized, and according to one hadith, he says 60 years after me. 60 years after me, who was in charge of the Muslim Ummah at that time, 60 years after? It was Yazid ibn Muawiyah. He says, there will come a time 60 years after me where when you see people who recite the Qur'an, one-third of them are believers and two-thirds of them are evil people. Now imagine, 600 years, just to draw an analogy, 600 years after the final prophet who was before our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And who was the final prophet before our own prophet? Isa alayhi salam. For 600 years, there were no prophets. Now, there were successors of the Prophet Isa. There were people who, they were executors, and it is said that one of the companions, Salman al-Muhammadi, he lived such a long age where he met one of the final successors of the Prophet Isa. So this successor lived for such a long time after the Prophet Isa, and the Salman al-Muhammadi, the companion of Rasulullah, lived for such a long time before Rasulullah that at one point they actually met each other. So for 600 years, there were no prophets, and these people are referred to in Islamic theology. The people who lived in this time are called Ahlul Fatra, the people who lived during this time. They didn't live during the time of the Prophet, such a long span of time where there were no prophets, which hadn't happened before, apparently. During this time, it took about 600 years for the teachings of the prophets, and finally with the Prophet Isa, to be changed and to be innovated and to be forged and fabricated and turned around. Because the people, 600 years later, after Isa, were not following the religion of Isa, of Jesus. At that time, it was necessary for there to be a revolution, a revival of the monotheistic path. Now, it took 600 years. After the Prophet, how long did it take for the teachings of the Prophets to be obliterated and for their sunnah to be completely fabricated and forged and altered? 6 years. So mashallah, Banu Umayyah and the people that came before them, they were able to do what the pagans and the polytheists did before them 10 times faster. It took those guys 600 years, it took these guys 60 years. So the Prophet, he prophesied this. He said that after me, there will be people who will obliterate my sunnah completely. Imam Hussein tells the people of Basra that you are, that what is happening now is an obliteration of the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it was no coincidence. And you see how the Prophet and the need for a revolution in Arabia relates to Imam Hussein and the need for a revolution. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that we have a plan for humanity. And how does God execute His plan? Who are His messengers? The prophets are His messengers. The number one messengers of God to execute His plan on earth are the prophets. When Allah speaks about a khalifa in the Quran, the first time the word khalifa is mentioned, who is the word khalifa used to describe? Who is the first person? When he says, إِنِّي جَاعْلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةٌ, who is this person? Adam, the first human being. And Adam was a prophet. He was a prophet. So Allah is giving the task of His message of keeping and restoring and maintaining a viable social order. Who has this responsibility? The prophets have this responsibility. Now, what happens when this social order begins to change? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا أَرَدْنَا أَن نُهْلِكَ قَرْيَةً أَمَرْنَا مُتْرَفِيهَا فَفَسَقُوا فِيهَا فَحَقَّ عَلَيْنَا الْقَوْلُ فَدَمَّرْنَاهَا تَدْمِيرًا. He says that when people get out of hand, when people begin to change the order of things, God has an order, and those who execute the order of God are whom? The messengers. What do the messengers preach? That there is no God but one God. What do they also preach? Don't do evil, don't steal, don't drink, don't fornicate, don't backbite, don't kill each other, don't murder, don't do this and don't do that. That's all a part of their message. God says that we have sent prophets. Now prophets, they're not superhumans. They're humans just like us, but they are divinely inspired. And according to the Shia school of thought, they are also infallible in their mission. Meaning they do not do wrong, they do not speak on their own behalf, they only speak on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in regards to the teachings. But they're not superhumans, there are people who won't listen to them. And the Quran is replete with societies, with nations, with people who turned away from the prophets. The people of Ibrahim, the people of Nuh, the people of Lut, the people of Musa, the people of Isa, were they all law-abiding citizens, or did they turn away from their prophets? Now, in each generation, there was a handful, there was a group of people who stayed true to the message of the prophets. But the vast majority of people, they turned away from the prophets. They turned away from their teachings. They did evil. And what is this evil referred to in the Quran? ظلم النفس. Oppressing whom? God says you are doing an injustice with your evil. Who are you doing an injustice to? Are you doing an injustice to the Prophet? Are these prophets going to bear your sins? They're not going to bear your sins. Is God going to bear your sins? Are your pets going to bear your sins? Who's going to bear your sins? You're going to bear your own sins. You're going to bear your own sins, and this is eventually going to lead to your annihilation. This is eventually going to lead to your destruction. Now, take this example. The example is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that these people engage in such behavior that it causes their own annihilation and their own destruction. So when God talks about people doing evil, He's saying that they are engaging in self-destructive behavior. The people of Ibrahim who were worshipping, what were they worshipping? Ibrahim came across all kinds of people. People who worship idols and people who worship planets and the stars and the moons and whatnot. Who were they doing an injustice to? They were doing an injustice to themselves. They were engaging in self-destructive behavior. The people of Musa, when they decided to worship the calf, they were engaging in self-destructive behavior. The people who are mentioned in the Quran, who their sin was what? They would cheat people out of their money. They were engaging in self-destructive behavior. The people of Lut, what was their sin? They were engaging in self-destructive behavior. What God is saying, essentially, is that these people who engage in self-destructive behavior, ظلم النفس, they are doing an evil to themselves. Either we will destroy them, or they will destroy themselves. Now sometimes it's clear and sometimes it's not clear. Now, let me give an example. We won't get too into this, but just to kind of get a sense of what I'm trying to say. The people of Lut, for instance. Men favoring men and women favoring women. Now what was their result? What happened? Complete annihilation, right? Complete destruction, except for a handful of people, among them Lut and some of his family members. God was trying to notify them that the actions, these practices that you are participating in are self-destructive. Meaning what? I mean, if you look at what they were doing, eventually, if they were going to continue down that path, was there going to be a next generation and a generation after? No. Because men taking men and women taking women, how are people going to procreate? People aren't going to be able to procreate. Naturally, there's not going to be a second generation. And if there's a second generation, there's not going to be a third generation. So God was telling them, this practice that you're engaging in, whether I destroy you or whether I not destroy you, you're not going to survive. It's a self-destructive attitude. And likewise with all of the prophets. Now sometimes, like I said, sometimes it's not so clear. We may ask the question, well, why is it that, you know, people who worship idols, how is that self-destructive? We may understand, we may not understand. But we know the vast majority of things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to stay away from, they're self-destructive. When God tells us, do not gamble, gambling is self-destructive. When He says, do not drink alcohol, alcohol is self-destructive. When He says, do not take interest and usury, usury is self-destructive. Look at everything that's going on in the world right now. Who is the biggest criminal on earth? Which being of the creation, which creation of the creations of Allah is the biggest criminal? Is it the donkeys? Are they the cause behind the drought in California? Or, you know, the nuclear poisoned water on the other side of the planet? But who did this? Did the birds do this? The economy crashing a few years ago, who did this? Was it because there were too many fish in the ocean? Or there was too much oxygen in the air? These are all creations of God. Who was responsible for this? Human beings. Human beings, with their wastefulness, with their extravagance, with their inconsideration, they engage in acts which are self-destructive. God is saying in some cases, Okay, we just speed up the process. Self-annihilation, we just speed up the process. Because some people, some societies, they engage in self-destructive activities. When everyone is cheating each other out of their money, when everyone is, you know, whatever is mentioned in the Quran of these people who were annihilated, who were destroyed, everything that they are engaging in is self-destructive. So if we don't punish them, if we don't annihilate them, pretty soon they're going to annihilate themselves. They're not going to last. And that's why Musa, he tells his people that when you chose to worship the calf, he says, Ya qawm, innakum dhalamtum anfusakum bittikhadikum al-ajl. He says that you, O people, by worshipping this calf, you have oppressed none but yourself. You have not oppressed God. And pretty soon, this is going to lead to your annihilation. Pretty soon, this is going to lead to your destruction. Even if God does not interfere, this is going to lead to your destruction in one way or another. So what does Musa say? And this case is unique in the Quran. It's unique to all the prophets. The ultimatum of his people. He says, فَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. This is the only time it's mentioned in the Quran. He says, God is not going to annihilate you. He says, you, God, has decreed that you will fight each other. There will be conflict between you and you will kill each other. In this way, our society, our community will be cleansed of this older generation who has decided to worship the calf. Now there was a group of people who were very sincere to the message of Musa. They were sincere to the message of Musa and Harun. And those people survived. A lot of them were sincere. Not all of them were evil. A lot of them survived and they followed in the footsteps of the prophets. But the vast majority of them engaged in behavior which was self-destructive. Likewise, when the Quran speaks of Fir'aun, Fir'aun engaged in behavior which was self-destructive. He saw himself as a god. And when you see yourself as a god, you are not responsible to anyone. And in this world, society teaches us that if you're irresponsible, you're not going to last. If you don't learn responsibility, you're not going to last. There's an order in this universe. There's a path in this universe. God wants us to walk on this path. How does He want us to walk on this path? He sends us prophets. He sends us messengers. He sends us miracles. He sends us divine texts such as the Quran. And if we choose not to walk on this path and engage in behavior which is self-destructive, then either God will annihilate us. We don't live in that kind of era anymore where there's, you know, entire annihilation. But what happens when we engage in self-destructive behavior? Who loses? We lose. We lose ourselves. Now, these people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about them in the Quran. Take, for example, the people of Banu Israel. The people of Banu Israel, the followers of Moses, many of them were sincere. They followed his orders. They followed his commands. And after he passed away, because Moses, although he took the people out of Egypt, what was his goal? When they left Egypt, where were they going?
Palestine.
They were going back to Palestine. Now before him, Yusuf, had brought Banu Israel to Egypt. They stayed there for a while. After a while came Musa. And it was the job of Musa to take the people back to Palestine. So they left. And in the Old Testament, there's an entire chapter which is dedicated to this. And that is the second chapter in the Old Testament. It's called Exodus. Exodus is dedicated to the Exodus, the departure of Banu Israel from Egypt to Palestine. And what happened in between the conflicts. All this is narrated, most of it is narrated in the Old Testament. Now what happened? Once he freed them from this dictator, once he freed them from this tyrant, they left, they arrived in the desert, and they began to abandon the commands of the prophets. He told them, slaughter a cow. Slaughter a cow, something very simple. Slaughter a cow, just something which is very simple. They replied, what color is the cow? He says, the cow is, it's a nice yellow color. What size is the cow? It's, you know, 500 pounds, whatever. What, you know, is it a sheep, is it a female or is it a male? it's a female. What, they just kept delaying. Why? Because they did not want to carry out, I mean, if it was the if they were, they truly believed that this man was a prophet and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands him, there wouldn't be need for such questions. Their questions revealed their weak faith in Musa and in his message. So they turned away from his commands. Now Musa, eventually, he did not get to enter the land of Palestine. It was the task of his successor. His successor during his life, when he went to go receive the commandments, was whom? His brother Harun. After his life was whom? Joshua, Yusha. And that's why, if you look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, the first five books of the Old Testament are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The sixth is what? When you begin the New Testament. Joshua. Joshua was the successor of Moses. What happened after the time of Joshua? They entered the land of Palestine. They got what they wanted. What happened after that? What's the book that comes after Joshua? Judges. In that period, there were no prophets. There were no significant prophets. So Banu Israel were ruled by the judges for about 100 years. And these judges, we find that during this time, this is where a lot of deviation took place. This is where a lot of corruption took place. The alteration of the original laws of Banu Israel were altered during this time. And the Quran speaks about these people. In Surah Maryam, chapter number 59, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, فَخَلَفَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ خَلْفٌ أَضَاعُ الصَّلَاةَ وَاتَّبَعُ الشَّهْوَاتِ فَسَوْفَ يَلْقَوْنَ غَيَّا. That they were succeeded, these good people, by a generation that neglected their prayers and they followed their own desires. It was these people. And this is where they lost. And look at what the Testament say about them. Look at what Scripture says about them. Just to give you an example. In Judges, chapter number 13, verse 1, he says the following, And the children of Israel, Banu Israel, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. And the Philistines were people who were tyrants. They dictated what they did. They slaughtered their men and their women and their children. Exactly what the Pharaoh had done before. Why? Because they had done evil. The verse itself says is that they engaged in evil. So what happened? Meaning they brought the evil upon themselves. Again, I go back to this point. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a plan for us. And he executes this plan through his messengers and the people who represent his messengers. And he wants us to follow this plan. He does not want us to engage in self-destructive behavior. Because it is either self-destructive behavior will either lead to our own destruction with our own hands or to annihilation. What does Allah say in the Quran? He says, ظهر الفساد في البر والبحر بما كسبت أيدي الناس ليذيقهم بعض الذي عملوا. He says the corruption, the evil that you see on earth today, who is it caused by? What creation causes the destruction today on earth? The corruption and the deviation on earth. Is it Mother Nature? Is there an entity called Mother Nature and she's angry all the time and she just wants to punish us? That's not the case. Most of it comes from the self-destructive nature of the human beings themselves. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent us the prophets, the messengers, and the imams in order to keep us on his straight path. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So, relating this a little bit to what happened in the case of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, you find that what happened after the Prophet is that there were generations who took control, who took charge, who engaged in self-destructive behavior. And if you look at what Muawiyah did, beginning with Muawiyah, before Yazid, Muawiyah, when he took rule, where was his throne? The Prophet was in Medina. The Khulafa that came after him, they were in Medina. The first Khalifa was in Medina. The second Khalifa was in Medina. The third Khalifa was in Medina. And it was at this time that the capital, during the time of the third Khalifa, not during the time of the fourth and after the time of the fourth, it was during the time of the third Khalifa, Uthman ibn Affan, that the power of the Muslim Ummah transferred from Medina to Damascus. By that time, cousin Muawiyah was already in rule. It didn't just happen spontaneously after Uthman or after Imam Ali. By the time that the third Khalifa was in power, for 12 years, the longest one out of them, cousin Muawiyah was already, he had his seat, it was firmly planted in Damascus, and that's where the judgments came from. I mean, Uthman, when he didn't want to deal with people, he didn't summon them. See, the Khulafa which came after Rasulullah, if they had trouble with people, with their representatives, they summoned them. They would tell them, come to Medina. For instance, the narrators, the prominent narrators during the time of Rasulullah, they were summoned to come back to Medina during the time of the first and second Khalifa. But the third Khalifa, when he had trouble with people, he didn't summon them to Medina. He wouldn't tell them, come here, let me question you. Who would he summon them to? Where would he send them to? He would send them to his cousin, Muawiyah. Say, go, let Muawiyah deal with you. So the real center of power during the time of the third Khalifa was in Damascus. Muawiyah didn't just pop out of nowhere. Muawiyah was firmly planted by the time of the third Khalifa. And the reason why they went to Damascus was because they couldn't engage in the activities that they did in Medina. Because they weren't like the Khulafa that were before them. They had assimilated themselves more with the Byzantine Caesars, the kings, you know, the way that they conducted themselves. They conducted themselves as kings more than they conducted themselves as legitimate representatives of Rasulullah. And they couldn't do any of this in Medina. And subhanAllah, until today, you find that, for those of you who visit Medina, the city of Medina, although, you know, the city of Medina has retained its purity, to some extent. When you go to the city of Medina, you feel like Rasulullah was here. I mean, the memory is not destroyed completely. You find the presence of Rasulullah. You feel the presence of Rasulullah. Although the homes of the Ahlul Bayt are destroyed, although their graves are destroyed, but you feel that their presence is there. So they couldn't do what they wanted to do, people like Muawiyah and Yazid, they couldn't do what they wanted to do in the city of Medina. So what did they do? They left. They went to Damascus. That became the center of their empire. And that's where they had the opportunity to alter the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's where they had the opportunity to suspend the tradition, the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
So there was a decline. And these people were engaging in self-destructing activity. Now, whenever humanity engages in self-destructive activity, there are always people there to revive the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, even if you look at the biggest case of human annihilation in history, and that is the flood of Nuh, right? There was a flood, and almost everyone was annihilated. There were still people like Nuh, and some of his family members, and some of his close people, who were there to revive the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was them who would be tasked with re-delivering the pure message of monotheism and everything that implied with it. So although Islam came to a point where it was almost erased, where there was no more Quran, there was no more Sunnah, there was no more practice of Rasulullah, all of that was completely changed, and inshallah in Muharram we'll go a little bit further in detail. You find that God has chosen a handful of people in order to revive His message. And in this case, it was the case of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. No matter what threat is posed to humanity, no matter what threat is posed to those who seek to destroy the carriers of the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you find that God is there watching and God is there protecting. And that's why, and I'll end on this note, that you find that in current times, those who carry the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are under constant threat. Those who have dedicated their lives to good are under constant threat. And Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the massacre took place 1400 years ago. Until today, there are attempts in wiping the memory of this great man. If you're following the news, a few days ago there was 4 explosions in the city of Karbala in one day. And if you follow their propaganda today, they're saying that this is only a taste of what is to come to the city of Karbala. It's under constant threat. And it's, you know, sometimes it's upsetting and depressing to think about these things. But it's not the first time it has happened in history. Al-Mutawakkil al-Abbasi, who some refer to as the reviver of Islamic thought. This reviver of Islamic thought, during his almost 20 years of rule, tried to destroy the grave of Imam Hussein almost 20 times. Every single year he tried to destroy the grave of Imam Hussein. And it is said that one time he redirected the entire Euphrates River, or a branch of the Euphrates River, towards the city of Karbala, so he can flush everything out. Where is he now, and where is Imam Hussein? Does anyone know where Mutawakkil is buried? I don't know where he's buried. Does anyone remember him today? Does anyone legitimately remember him today as a person of interest? Nobody remembers him. Here and there, sometimes, he's mentioned in books. Where is Imam Hussein today? People leave their homes and they walk for hundreds of miles, some for thousands of miles, on foot. They leave weeks in advance and months in advance to come pay their respects to this man and go back. Some people lose their family. They lose their lives. They lose everything that they have just to come and pay respects to Imam Hussein. The memory of Imam Hussein is alive, and the memory of his enemies is dead. The people who threaten Imam Hussein today, inshallah, they will fail, and their memory will be wiped off the face of this earth. They will only be known by their rotten kunya that they refer to themselves. Each one has chosen for himself a kunya. Abu Kada al-Fulani, Abu Ahmaq al-whatever. Each one has chosen a certain kunya for himself. This will be the only thing which will be remembered from them. Completely gone. And Imam Hussein will continue to be remembered. And if they destroy the shrine of Hussein, which will never happen, if they destroy the shrine of Imam Hussein, they will never destroy the memory of Imam Hussein in our hearts. And if they attempt something in Karbala, we will rebuild. And we will fight back. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised that in every day and in every age, there will be people who will revive his message. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us and to protect the believers and to protect those who have dedicated their time and dedicated their energy to pay their respects to this great man, Sayyid al-Shuhada, Abi Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to count us among those who are worthy enough to receive his intercession. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be among those who relive and revive the memory of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Brothers and sisters, inshallah, beginning from tomorrow all the way till Ashura, we will be conducting our nightly majlis beginning at 7 p.m. sharp, inshallah. We ask that all of you attend and bring your friends and your family members, inshallah, to benefit from these holy nights, inshallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma aghfir lil-mu'minin wal-mu'minat wal-muslimin wal-muslimat al-ahya'i minhum wal-amwat tabi' baynana wa baynahum bil-khayrat innaka mujibu al-da'wat innaka qadi al-hajat innaka ala kulli shay'in qadir برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين